Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Matthew set his table long before Jesus came onto the scene. He'd become a tax collector, either by choice or by circumstance. It really didn't matter. All that mattered was he was what he was. He was a collector of money, hated by his people, and he knew it. Not a moment went by where he was able to forget those snarls, the looks, the disdain from everyone were obvious. His social circle, his only support, were from those who also shared his profession. They understood it because they lived it too. They were all hated. And that hate drove them into isolation, exclusion from their own people. And so they gathered together, each tax collector, and they formed a community where they could find relief, support, encouragement. A community that together tried to justify the lives that they were living. Now, a portion of that hatred was not justified. They were collecting taxes for an empire that had a firm grip on his people and demanded a share of their income. Corrupt or not, the Roman Empire required a collection of this money. And so this disdain from the Jewish people towards the tax collectors was unfair. Their anger was misdirected. It was sinful. But there was also the corruption from these collectors. Corruption because they extorted excess to line their own pockets. They deserved a fair wage, but in greed they sought more. And this was their sin to carry. And so they, together, justified their sinful practices, hiding the contributions that their own actions played in society's hatred toward them. They lived in active sin, unwilling to repent, because they had built an entire life around this lifestyle, this stolen money. If they collected only what was fair, their way of life would dramatically change. Their wealth would be gone, their only source of comfort and peace gone. And besides, even if they did abandon their sinful practices, their people, they'd still hate them. After all, at the end of the day, they're collecting money for the people's enemy. They're caught up in a life of sin, and they had no apparent way out. That was Matthew's table. And it was a table that Jesus approached. Follow me. That's what he said. Consider the seconds that passed in that moment. Matthew knew that he knew of his societal position. He knew his financial position. He knew that an affirmative response would transform the life he now lived. But he didn't know how, and he didn't know the cost. Would following Jesus isolate him from the only society, the only community he enjoyed fellowship with? Would it free him from the sinful prison that he had built around himself? Would he join Jesus just to be outcast once again, rejected when the depth of his sin was made known to this rabbi? Would it even be worth the cost? You see, active sin, it does some terrible things to a human heart and a human mind. It overtakes the person. It redefines them from the inside out. It slowly molds them within them an identity that they probably would never have chosen. It forces decisions and behaviors that solidify that identity by whispering in the person's ear that they have gone too far to turn back. That the cost to continue is far less than the cost to repent. And sin doesn't just change how the person sees himself. It changes also how that person relates to others. See, active sin seeks privacy, isolation. It wants to remain hidden so its grip cannot be loosened. But our human nature was built for relationships. And so we fight the temptation to separate completely from society. Instead, what we do is we seek others who are just like us. Others who are also living in this same sin, whatever it is. And together we form a community where we can justify our actions and enforce our sinful behavior. In a world like ours, where the formation of community can be global and immediate, we begin to not just gather together, but oftentimes we also attempt to normalize that behavior so that we can integrate back into greater society. Adultery is a great example of this. In Matthew's time, adultery meant stoning. Today, adultery means what? Nothing. So often, nothing. It's been normalized. No longer is even considered taboo. And so this makes it easier for a person to engage in this sin actively and to justify his actions as right, maybe even proper. But there's also sins that today still require a person to detach from others and hide his actions. But even those sins are slowly making their way into the fabric of society. And who knows, maybe one day will be normalized also. Both cases, sins that are accepted, sins that are not yet accepted, the problem still remains for the sinner. He knows deep down that what he's doing is wrong, even if the world disagrees. And for so many people, they come face to face with the living God who confronts their sin. Just as Jesus came to Matthew's table, he comes to ours. He comes to where we are, broken, isolated, scared, and he beckons us to follow him. Stop and consider for a second that moment. What does it look like to obey? A life built around sin is so costly to cleanse. There are worldly consequences, not just for the sinner, but for those in the sinner's life. Those consequences of relationships. There are consequences of money, honor, even pride. The cost is very real. And it's very high. And for what? The outcome's not guaranteed. The repentance of Matthew might not have brought complete restoration. I mean, even today he's considered the tax collector. In his time, that title would follow him the rest of his life. The same can be said today. Society may still remind us, a repentant sinner, of our sin. And it's a consequence that we may never escape. And yet Jesus still beckons, follow me. What I find interesting about this account is that immediately after Matthew decides to follow Jesus, he brings him into his own home. He brings him into his own home and sits him at his own table. He surrounds Jesus with people who are just like him, people active in their sin. And in this way, what he does is he shines a light into the lives of his community. It's a detail worth being challenged on this morning. Just as sin isolates a person, oftentimes we see repentance as a different act of isolation. We turn from our sin, and immediately then we escape the community that once served us. But Matthew doesn't do that. Instead, he brings his Savior into his community, the community he participated in. Instead of hiding this light from others like him, he brings it to them to shine into their own lives. And Jesus allows this, doesn't he? He doesn't shun Matthew. He doesn't discourage him. He doesn't decline the invitation. He encourages. He even participates in the fellowship that they share. But he does it with one goal in mind: to transform the hearts of those who remain in their sin. He does it with the same invitation that he gave to Matthew: follow me. See, this is a God who doesn't condone sin, but who enters into it, enjoins himself to those who practice it, and he does it for one purpose: to save them. The cross of Jesus was not a cross where the sins of the world were gathered and placed upon his shoulders. You see, in order for him to suffer the punishment, he first had to join himself to us. This was not some sort of reverse Christmas Santa Claus thing. He didn't detach our sins from our bodies, collect them up, and place them on his shoulder. This was much deeper, much more intimate. He connected, attached himself to us. Our sins, our active sins, became his active sins. He didn't just carry our sins to the cross, he carried us to the cross. And through him we were punished, but because of him we didn't feel or experience that punishment. He took it all on. All himself. You see, the cross is far more intimate than we ever typically describe it. We were with him on the cross, but were shielded from that punishment. And now saved, he calls us to his table every Sunday, where we can once again be reminded of his forgiveness and fed with his body and his blood. But then what? This is what stops us in our tracks. It's what makes us pause. If this is what he did and still does for us, how does that impact our lives? How do we respond? What's the cost of receiving God's mercy and grace? We throw around phrases like complete transformation of body and soul, and that is true. But what does it mean for a person who is deep in their sin? For some, the cost seems too high to consider. That's where we as Christians step in. All too often, we're like the Pharisees that we just heard from the gospel passage, who shun the sins of others. We disgust at the LGBT community. We condescend those who have aborted children. We ostracize those who have opposing political views. And then on Sunday morning, we all gather here at the Lord's table, rejoicing that we are a community of our own. That's not what Jesus did. That's not what he asks of us. We are to be his voice in the world. We are to go into these communities of people who are active in their sins. We are to recognize that we too have our own active sins. And we're to bring the message of Jesus to them. Follow me. And we're to enter into these communities, not so we can justify their sins, but so that we can bring the light of Christ into their lives. So we can call them to Jesus, eventually even to the Lord's table. For this is where Jesus calls each one of us. It is where He still sits with sinners, where He still transforms them. This means you and it means me. You who are ashamed of what you have become, you who are justified, who have justified your sin for so long that you no longer know how to entangle it from yourself. You who fear the cost of repentance. You who wonder whether your sin will forever define you. Listen again to Christ's words. Follow me. Not after you fix yourself. Not after society accepts you. Not after you finally become worthy. Now, as you are. And where does following lead? Not into isolation, not into despair, not into a life where your sin gets the final word. It leads here, right here, at His table. Matthew once sat at a table surrounded by sinners trying to justify themselves. Now he sits at the table of Christ where sinners no longer need to justify themselves because Jesus has justified them by His blood. And that is the difference. At Matthew's old table, sin was hidden, defended, even normalized. At Jesus' table, sin is confessed, forgiven, crucified. Here, Jesus still joins Himself to sinners. Here, still, Jesus gives His body and blood. Still, here, Jesus speaks mercy. And He sends us back out into the world, not as Pharisees standing at a distance, but as redeemed sinners, carrying the voice and carrying the light of Christ into the darkness. Follow me. In Jesus' name.